Thank you for bearing with me. But this is actually the sermon I wanted to preach here. I thought because I was going to be in Chelan next week, but that changed, that I needed to preach a different sermon. Because I already preached this one in Chelan. But this is the sermon I wanted to preach this Sabbath because it's a really interesting one to me. And it's about this parable of the talents that we're pretty familiar with, I think. But I think that there's something in here that may be new to you as we go through this morning. I'm going to use kind of a technique that I don't normally use. I do have some PowerPoints we'll look at later. And I am going to ask you to bear with me as we look into the Greek of the New Testament this morning. Because what I am trying to suggest this morning, it needs that background of the Greek, I'm afraid. So just bear with me this morning, I promise. We'll get somewhere good. We will get somewhere good. I'm excited about this message this morning, and so just we'll work through this together if you don't mind. But let's pray one more time before we get started, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Sabbath day. I want to thank you for each and every person here this morning, Lord. And as we open up your word, bring us your truth, Lord. May your spirit open up our hearts and our minds that we can hear a message from you this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you don't mind opening up to Matthew chapter 25, with me, I want to read through the parable of the five talents, or the parable of the loan money, some call it. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. Most of us probably have heard it before, but I just want us to have this parable well in mind as we go forward this morning. So I'm going to read through the whole thing, so we've got it in our mind, and then we'll work on it from there. Matthew chapter 25, I'm going to start in verse 14. It says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had returned the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with the 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more. And he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And again, we've heard the parable before. One guy gets 5, another 2, another 1. The Bible says each according to his ability. The master looked at them supposedly and said, okay, you're more capable, so you get more. You're a little bit medium, so you get the medium amount. And you need some help, so I'm just going to give you the 1. And then he goes on his journey and trusts them with the talents. A talent, by the way, is a bag of silver, a bag of money. And 5 talents was a considerable sum of money. Some Bible commentators have suggested it's as much as 18 years worth of wages for 5 bags of talents. So this is a lot of money he gave them. He entrusted them on this journey. And I want us to look at this and to see what's really going on, because I suggest this morning to you that we have kind of a fundamental misunderstanding of what is going on in this parable. And so to begin with, I want to start off right at the beginning, these first couple verses. In verse 14, it says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey. And notice there is a pronoun, it, without an antecedent. What is that it referring to? What is the it? What is Jesus talking about here? So we have to go to the previous parable in Matthew chapter 25. If you look at the first verse of Matthew chapter 25, at that time the kingdom of heaven will be like. And Jesus goes on to tell the parable of the 10 virgins or the 10 bridesmaids. So here in verse 14, he says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey, it being the kingdom of heaven. It, the kingdom of heaven, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. We say, okay, yeah, sure, that makes sense. Everyone has different abilities. These guys weren't all financial geniuses. One of them apparently was. He took 5, got another 5. And the master knew this. So according to their ability that they had, he divvied up his money. According to their ability. But I want us to look at something in the Greek now, if you don't mind. And I hope, Mark, we can get this to work. That first slide, if we can get that up, please. I want us to look at what's actually happening in the Greek of this passage, if you don't mind. Just bear with me here. So what we have here is Matthew chapter 25, verse 15. I hope you can read it. What I've done here, yeah, well, you can read the English at least. So I've highlighted the word ability in my special fancy Bible software. And the corresponding word in the Greek is dunamin. And then down here we have a quick definition of what dunamin really means, okay? It can mean power, strength, capability, authority, or even military force. The lexical word, the root word, dunamin is really what it is, dunamis. We have dunamin here, it's really dunamis. This is the word that we get our word for dynamite from. Right? So it's like an explosive power. This is a very powerful power. It's not just any ordinary force. This is explosive in nature. It's where we get our word for dynamite from. And this is the word that's translated here as ability in every translation. Everybody agrees. It's ability. And one of the things that you need to do when you're interpreting the Greek, we're translating Greek into English, right? As you can see, there's a number of variable definitions. And this is a quick, there's even more than this, really. This is kind of a quick, short list of definitions. There are even more possibilities than this. And so to figure out which is the right one, what's the right English word to put here for this dunamis word, you have to go and look at how each specific Bible author used that word in the rest of their writings. So in this case, what you'd want to do is you want to look at how Matthew, the gospel writer Matthew, used dunamis throughout his gospel, right? We would just want to look at this one instance. How did he use it in the other instances? So if you were to do a search, you would see that Matthew used this as a noun. This is a noun here. As a noun, he used dunamis 12 times, including here. And so I want us to look at these 12 times as I make my argument before you that ability is maybe not the best understanding, the best translation of this Greek word that we see in this parable. So we go to the next slide, please, Mark. So the first time this shows up in the Gospel of Mark, it's in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22. You can see it here. In Greek, the endings of the word changes based on how the word functions in the sentence. If it's a direct object, the subject, there's a different ending. So don't be distracted by the fact that this has a different ending. It's still the same word. Dunamis. Same word, again, in English, this is where we get our word for dynamite from. It's explosive power. Now, I'd just like you to guess, as we read through in English, Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, try and guess which English word is being translated here into this from this dunamis. So it says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Any guesses which of those English words has been translated from the Greek word dunamis? Miracles. Miracles is the noun. Miracles, right there. So it's not ability here. And again, it can be translated different ways for different reasons in different occasions. But if you were to just try and put the word ability in here, it wouldn't make sense. And in your name, perform many abilities. That doesn't make any sense at all. Miracles is a very good translation of this word here. Mark, can we go to the next one, please? The next time we have is in Matthew chapter 11, verse 20 and 21. It shows up 2 times here in these verses, right? Dunamis, dunamis. And so here it says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 20, then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which had occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Any guess in these two verses, the two times of dunamis, what's translated here in the English? Miracles! Have miracles here and miracles here. Again, if you try and plug in the word abilities there, it doesn't make a lot of sense. Can we go to the next one, please, Mark? This is a similar topic. This is the same chapter. Jesus going on this kind of this rant to the Jews. He's saying, man, you guys are seeing these miracles. You're seeing and witnessing the power of God through these miracles. And if these other wicked cities of old, including here we see Sodom, if Sodom had seen the miracles you guys are seeing, they would have repented and they'd still be around today. And yet here you are, you Jews, seeing this power of God, and you do not repent. So Jesus is on this rant, and again we see dunamis, and again we see miracles, being the English word that's translated here. Can we go to the next one, please, Mark? It's in Matthew chapter 13, verse 54. Dunamis, and here, instead of miracles, it's miraculous powers. This dynamite power of God, miraculous powers. Next one, please, Mark. This one is in Matthew chapter 13, verse 58. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Dunamis, miracles. He did not do abilities. He did not perform abilities. It doesn't really fit. It's this miraculous power that Matthew was talking about in his gospel. Next one, please, Mark. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 2. Again, miraculous powers are at work within him. It's not just abilities. It is the power of God in miraculous form, witnessing to the people. Next one, please, Mark. And then in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29, it's more explicit. Instead of miraculous power, instead of miracles, we see here it's translated as the power of God. Dunamin, the power of God. Not human ability, miraculous. Dynamite power, the power of God. Next one, please, Mark. This one is smaller to see. I apologize. It's two big, long verses. It's in Matthew chapter 24, talking about the signs of the time, talking about the coming of Jesus, the second coming. And what does it say? The dunamis, the powers of heavens. This is no ordinary, earthly, human power. This is not human agency. This is the power and the glory that the Son of Man will come in the second coming. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. And the Son of Man coming on the clouds of sky with power, dunamis, power and great glory. Last one, please, Mark. And this is the final one in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 64. Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, dunamis, and coming on the clouds of heaven. 12 times Matthew uses the word dunamis, dynamite power in his gospel. And 11 of those 12 times, the translators of the Bible translations we look at have said, oh, that's talking about miraculous power, the power of God, the power that the Son of Man will come in. When Jesus comes again, this power will shake the heavens, this dynamite power. And then that one time here in verse 25, they said, but here, this is talking about human ability. As we look more in depth at this parable in Matthew chapter 25 this morning, I suggest to you that the translators have kind of missed the mark. That we are still in this chapter talking about the power of God and not human ability. Again, it says, to one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability, and then he went on his journey. So we've seen it in the Greek. We've seen that Matthew, everywhere else, used this in a certain way to talk about the power of God, miraculous power, dynamite power. But also, if you look at the context of where this parable shows up in the greater context of Matthew chapter 25 here, we see, I think, also that we need to give more attention to what is being said here. So let's go up to the beginning. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 1. Let's look at the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. Let's look at this context. This parable that immediately precedes it, and again, they're linked. We see in verse 14, at the beginning of our parable with the five talents, we see it says, again, it will be like. They're linked. These two parables, you can't separate them. They came together. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, and in verse 1, he says this, at the time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him and went into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Jesus is telling about his second coming, and he's saying you need to be ready. Be ready by having oil. Amen. Does anybody know what oil represents here in this parable and throughout the Bible? The Holy Spirit. We all know it. The Holy Spirit, right? That's why we anoint people who are sick with oil, by the way. Because we're saying we're putting you in the hands of God. We are anointing you with the Holy Spirit. The dynamite, miraculous power of God. That's what this first parable is about. Be ready by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Then you can make it through whatever tribulations may come. You will make it through the long waiting period that we will have to endure by having the Holy Spirit fill you up. Amen. Having enough of the Holy Spirit within you to last you the period of time we must wait. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus says in this first parable. And then, again, if you look at what comes after our parable of the talents, some people call it a parable at the end here of the chapter 25. They call it the parable of the sheep and the goats. It's not really a parable. It's kind of an analogy that Jesus is drawing. But Jesus tells of the judgment. And we've talked about this story before in one of my previous sermons. But let's just reflect again here briefly. When the Son of Man comes, reading verse 31 of Matthew chapter 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. Again, this dunamis word showed up a lot when Jesus was talking about his second coming. Okay? The Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him. He will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. He will put the sheep on the right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." And again, as we discussed previously, this is not about salvation by works. Even though at first glance, that's what it seems. He's separating people on the right and on the left, the good and the bad, the saved and the not saved. And the ones who are saved, it's based on what they did. That's right. But we're not saying this is salvation by works. Because watch what happens. Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" It can't be salvation by works if the saved had no idea what they were doing. They were oblivious that they were doing these good things. Why? Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit of God within them that compelled them to do these acts of compassion, these acts of generosity to the least of these. And Jesus says, if you do it to the least of these, you do it unto me. So come into my kingdom. You are my people. I know you. I love you. I claim you as my own. Because they're filled with the Spirit. The Spirit compelled them to do this. They didn't know. They didn't realize. The Spirit acted within them. And so I suggest to you that when we look at the immediate context of where we find the parable of the talents, it's talking specifically about the work of the Holy Spirit and how people, particularly at the end of time, those of us who are waiting anxiously for Jesus to come again, how essential the Holy Spirit is for us. Certainly in the parable of the bridesmaids. I would argue here, when Jesus is talking about the judgment, and here in the parable of the talents, I think the Holy Spirit is playing a key role. Two more pieces of evidence I want to bring in here to prove my point. So let's continue looking at this parable in Matthew chapter 25 of the talents. Drop down here to what the servant says. When confronted by his master, he says, "Oh, I only have this one talent for you because I buried it." So in verse 24, Matthew chapter 25, "The man who received the one talent came. 'Master,' he said, 'I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you.'" Notice what this servant, the wicked or the lazy servant, is ascribing to his master. Has anyone here ever had a whole orchard of apples spring up in your backyard if you did not plant seeds? Anyone ever had that happen? You ever had a whole batch of tomato plants spring up if you didn't plant tomatoes? What the servant here is ascribing to his master is a miraculous power to be able to harvest where you don't plant seeds. And some might say, well, he's just talking about the master taking credit for other people's work, right? We're the servants. We sow the seed. But that's not the relationship between masters and servants in New Testament times. No, the master could take credit for the work of all his servants. He's not merely taking the credit for other people's work. What the servant is ascribing to his master is a miraculous capability. To harvest without planting seeds is a miracle. We're talking about miraculous powers, not human agency in this parable. And again, remember, we are talking about the kingdom of God. How does the kingdom of God grow? Does it grow based on your ability or mine? Does it grow because of how good of a preacher I am or how good of a person you are? We're talking about growing the kingdom of God. And I want you to turn over to Mark chapter 4, where Jesus is very explicit about how the kingdom of God grows. Mark chapter 4, it's another parable, just a short one we're going to bring in here. Mark chapter 4, and it starts in verse 26. Again, so this is another parable by Jesus. So Jesus also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like." Again, talking about the kingdom of God. "A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know why. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. The kingdom of God grows up like a seed you plant. And you have no idea what's going on." The man is clueless. How in the world is this working? It's not because he's an awesome farmer, because he's great at agriculture. It's not because of his giftedness that seed grows into a plant and bears fruit. It has nothing to do with him. He doesn't understand it. And so it is, Jesus says, with the kingdom of God. There is work to be done by God's people. But it's not based on our abilities. That's for sure. See, the challenge for us, particularly in Western society, is the traditional understanding of this parable fits in with the way we see things. Not everyone is equal. We each have different levels of education. We have different gifts, different abilities. And some of us, we would say, yes, yeah, some people just have more talents than others. So it makes sense to us that the master would say, "Hey, you've got some more ability, so here, we're going to give you some more to deal with." That makes sense to us. That fits into our understanding. But I truly don't believe that's what Jesus is talking about in this parable. Because the kingdom of God does not depend on our abilities. It does not grow because of the talents we have. It grows miraculously by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I would propose to you this morning that a better understanding of how the master is dividing up his talents, instead of, and again, Jesus is the master in this parable. Let's be clear about that. Jesus is the one going away and coming back. And let's think about that. Does it make sense that Jesus, would say, okay, some more to you, a little bit you, not so much to you, is that how Jesus operated. And so Jesus apportions to people. The master apportions to people. Here it says, based each according to his ability. Again, that word ability is dunamis, dynamite. I would suggest to you this morning that a better understanding is each according to how much he allows the dunamis, the power of God, to work through him.
Amen.
Because the kingdom of God depends on us surrendering to the Holy Spirit and saying, Spirit, fill me up and pour forth out of me. That's how the kingdom of God grows. The success that we may have in bringing people into the kingdom doesn't matter how talented you are. If you do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, you will not be successful. You could be the most talented person in the world, and without the Holy Spirit, you cannot grow the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And you know what's awesome? What's truly beautiful about this is that the inverse, the opposite, is also true. You can be the least talented person in the eyes of this world. But if you are wholly surrendered to the Spirit of God, mighty, powerful, dynamite, miraculous power will happen. And people will come in. People will come into the kingdom. Doesn't matter about your talents or mine. It's about how much we surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit and let Him work through us. One of my professors at seminary, his specialty was church growth. And he told us of a time when he was pastoring down in Texas. And this guy, by the way, very talented. He's a conference president now. He's a very talented man, very well respected. He was recognized as an expert in church growth. And he told us of pastoring a church in Texas. And even though this was his expertise in getting a church to grow, his church was not growing. It was a healthy church. It was a positive church, good atmosphere. He didn't have any complaints. But for reasons he could not understand, it was not growing. He tried different techniques. He tried different programs. He tried all different types of things. And for year after year, his church was not growing. He couldn't figure out why. One Sabbath morning, an elderly Hispanic woman walked in. She couldn't speak very good English, but she had studied the Bible on her own and had discovered the truth of the Sabbath. So she walked into his church wanting to worship in a Sabbath-keeping church, and he was so happy. He's like, yeah, come on in. And he did Bible studies with her. It was difficult. She was uneducated. She couldn't speak much English, so it was hard to communicate all the, you know, fundamental beliefs to this woman. But he did what he could. She understood the gospel. She accepted it, and she was baptized into that church. And he was very happy. He hadn't had a baptism in a while. And then after a while, she began to bring her family to the church. And they began to study, and they began to get baptized. And then she began to bring her neighbors to the church. They started attending and studying and getting baptized. And then she brought some other people into the church. They started studying and getting baptized. And within 3 years, this woman, who had no earthly talents that we would recognize, she wasn't a great public speaker, she could barely speak English, she was uneducated, and yet here she had brought in 30 people to this church in 3 years, where this expert, this very talented man, who was known as a church growth expert, had failed to do that in the previous 10 years. But this woman, who didn't have any talents that we would have recognized, was allowing the Holy Spirit to work through her, and the kingdom of God was expanded. God gives us spiritual gifts. Absolutely. Doesn't matter how many we have, though. What matters is how accepting we are of the dynamite power of God, surrendering to Him and allowing Him to work through us. Because it's only by the power, the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit, that His kingdom is expanded. It's not about our abilities. It is not. It's about how much we let God work through us. The entire chapter of Matthew 25, I would argue, centers on the work of the Holy Spirit, particularly in the end time church. And we can't leave that out of this parable of the talents. If we want to be a part of fulfilling the gospel commission, of fulfilling the mission that God gave us, that Jesus Himself spoke to the disciples in Matthew chapter 28, if we want to be a part of that, of growing the kingdom, then brothers and sisters, we need the Holy Spirit working within us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth we have seen in your word this morning. That it's not about our abilities, Lord. No, it's about you working through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, it is our prayer this morning that we will connect daily with the dynamite power of God. That we will rely on you and not our own talents or abilities. We will let your power flow through us. And through that miraculous dynamite power, may your kingdom be expanded right here in Brewster, Lord, and around the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.